I want you to take your Bibles tonight. We're going to Matthew chapter number 5. We'll start in Matthew chapter number 5. And as I get this microphone on me, I have a question for you. Does God play favorites? Does God play favorites? Well, when we think of that, we think of what we think of bad things happening when people play favorites, right? When people play favorites, usually it's for the wrong reasons. Usually there's anger built up, there's frustration built up by those that are not receiving the favor. But the question is not whether we play favorites. The question is not whether we should play favorites. The question is, does God play favorites? Today, while Pastor Russo and Pastor Seaman are out of time, I want to preach some heresy to you. I'm just kidding. Not heresy. I'm just kidding. I want to show you tonight. I'm working on that. This better? All right. So I do want to show you tonight. God does play favorites. And God plays favorites in a way that it's all right, it's all spiritual, and it's all good. But I want to show you why God plays favorites and how that all works out. And so when I was thinking about this concept, Matthew chapter number 5 comes to mind here. When we talk about this concept of what is a favorite, I wanted to start out with what a favorite is. If we're going to define something, if we're going to ask a question like, does God play favorites, there's got to be a definition behind that. What do we mean by, does God play favorites? When we look at God playing favorites, I want to start out with what is not, what do I mean by not favorites? The very first thing that happens, or the thing that comes to our mind when we think about favorites, is something monetary in value. The teacher is playing favorites because this person got something that I did not get. The boss is playing favorites because so-and-so got an assignment that I didn't get. The boss is playing favorites because so-and-so got the raise that I deserved, right? And when we think of favorites, we think of something monetary, usually something monetary in value. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 45, the idea of favorite has nothing to do with being monetary at all. Because if we take a look at monetary things, we're going to fall in the wrong place. We said Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 45 says this, that ye may be called the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so in this particular passage, we see God is dealing with good, and he's dealing with evil the exact same way. The sun rises on the good. The sun rises on the evil. The rain come down on the good. The rain come down on the evil. And when we have this aspect that somebody is the favorite of God because of the stuff that they have and the blessings that is bestowed on upon them, we can get ourselves in a very bad way. Go with me to Psalm chapter number 73. Psalm 73. Pastor Seatman was brought this passage up on Sunday night when he was preaching. We're using some of the same. We're going to jump around this particular passage. The psalmist here is taking a look at the wrong things, and he perceives that the wicked is being blessed, has some type of favor with God because of the things that are around him. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What is he saying there? He saw the wicked man, he has some type of prosperity, and now he's getting in trouble. Why? Because he's starting to envy. Drop down to verse number 12. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches." So the psalmist has this problem. He sees this ungodly person, this ungodly people, and he attributes to them something that they should not. They're increased, and I want that. And this caused some problems. In verse number 2, it says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were nigh slipped," right? Because he attributed the blessings of God upon this ungodly person, it caused some problems in his life. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we, on a bright sunny morning, it is nice and bright, and we see that guy pulling down with the fishing boat, going down to the pond or the lake or the whatever he's going, and we think, that might be fun today. That might be a good time. And we start attributing some things to that person that we should not. The person, the psalmist here, David, is saying, hey, I almost slipped. I had almost fallen. Verse number 16, it says, When I thought to know this, it was painful for me. But thank the Lord that there's 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 says this, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. He realized something. He realized just because they had monetary stuff, just because they had all these toys, that does not mean that the blessing of God. We see here, as he gets his mind in the right perspective, he realizes and understands those things does not favor make. Nor is favor is not monetary things, because if people will follow godly principles about finances, they're going to be blessed, no matter if they're godly or they're ungodly. If you save, you're going to have money. If you spend foolishly, you're not going to have money. You follow those principles, no matter who you are, you're going to have monetary things, right? So favor is not necessarily monetary. Not only is it not only monetary, but favor is not only just the absence of trials. The absence of trials. I try to teach our young people this quite a bit, because the world will try to mask what they're actually feeling behind good times and behind celebrations and behind parties and all these other things. The absence of trial does not mean that somebody has the favor of God in their life. Right? We think of, go with me to Job, chapter number 10, and verse number 13. Did Job have favor of God? We know the story of Job, right? Job, he starts out in chapter number 1, he has a very high position. He has lots of monetary things. He has some influence. He has some pomp and circumstances about his life. And we see that God sends a trial in his life. But in chapter number 10 and verse number 12, we see this. Thou hast granted me life and favor. Life and favor. And thy visitation hath preserved my soul. Well, in chapter number 10, does he have all this stuff? No, he lost that in chapter number 1. He doesn't get that back until chapter number 50. But he says there's some favor there. Just because somebody is not going through some type of trial in their life does not mean that they have the favor of God. So when we're trying to find what the favor of God is, we must understand that it's not about going through trials. Trials are sent in our lives sometimes by God. Did you know trials are sent in our lives to prove us? We know Job here. We know chapter number 1 very well, don't we? He was a man, he was a righteous man. He's a man that eschewed evil. And God sent a trial in his life. What's the purpose? He just wanted to refine Job. Sometimes trials are sent in our lives to test who we are, to test how faithful, how devoted we are to God. Sometimes trials are sent in our lives because we did something wrong, right? And just because we're going through a trial does not mean that we don't have the favor of God in our lives. So with those two things being said, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution, trials are a part of the Christian life. So what does it mean to have the favor of God? Webster's online dictionary, I'm in the 21st century now, so I went online. Webster's online dictionary says this, favorite, the word favorite means this, one that is treated or regarded with such favor or liking, a person who is especially loved, trusted, or provided with favors by someone of a high rank of authority. So what does that mean? It means that somebody that is well-loved, well-liked, somebody that is prone to getting favors from a person. We think of a classroom setting. I'm a teacher, and so my favorite student is Dara. Dara's my favorite student. And because of that, that's a running joke we've had for years and years and years and years. But because of that, Dara, theoretically, would have some type of relationship with me where she can have some liberties that other students wouldn't. That's what a favorite would have, right? She would have some. Some benefits that other students wouldn't have, theoretically, right? Just keep that theoretically, right? That's what a favorite is. The word favor is defined as this: friendly regard shown towards another, especially by a superior. The idea of having favorites, we think of how many of you love mint chocolate chip ice cream? How many of you say that would be your favorite? I thought there would be more people here. I got no one. All right, so let's revise this then. What is your, by the raise of hand, what is your favorite ice cream? Mrs. Wilson. What's that? Chocolate peanut butter. All right, so by the raise of a hand, how many of you like chocolate peanut butter? Let me write this down. Next time I had this illustration, chocolate peanut butter is where it's at. All right, chocolate peanut butter. Anybody else want to give a favorite? Mr. Bauman? I want to say coconut almond crunch is not going to get as much approval amongst everybody. All right, so if I have, what makes coconut almond crunch Mr. Brown's favorite? That's what satisfies him the best, correct? That's what pleases him the best. That's what gives him the most satisfaction out of that. Many times as we deal with favorites, we think of a favorite as somebody that gives the best taste. We think of food, the best taste or the best thing. It's something that satisfies me well. And because it satisfies Brother Brownman very well to have coconut almond crunch, when he has the opportunity, guess what he's going to have? Not peanut butter chocolate. He's not going to have that one. Though most of you would rather have that one, right? He's going to have his. So we have this idea of favorites. We go back to our main question here. Does God have favorites? Does God have someone that gives him the most pleasure, the one that satisfies him the most? Does God play favorites? The idea of favorites is closely tied to that of grace. We think of a definition of grace, the one that we're taught in, since I was a young kid, the most plain definition of grace would be what? God's riches at Christ's expense, right? There you have the acronym. I always thought it was, I was always taught unmerited favor. The most clear, the most basic is unmerited favor. So grace and favor go very close together. And we'll try to define those two in a little bit, try to give you some of that. But grace and favor are, in some cases, used almost intertwinably in the Bible, in some cases, not all cases, but we look at things like Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 8. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number, Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 10, it says, and he delivered them out of all the affliction and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. We're talking about Joseph now. Joseph has favor in the sight, almost similar wording as what God had with Noah, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are a similar concept there. So, how does the favor of God work out in your life? So, we kind of have this definition. Definition of favorite is someone that would please you, someone that will get special privileges, special treats, special attention in certain circumstances. So now, how does the Bible does teach that God does play favorites? And we're going to look at how that is expressed in the lives of Christians, in the lives of his people. Let's go with me to Samuel chapter number 15. The first way it is expressed is in readiness and willingness for God to intervene in our situation. The readiness of God to intervene in our situation. So the running joke is that Dara has been my favorite student for years and years and years and years. Dara is my favorite student when she, theoretically, this doesn't happen, just be clear, but for purpose of illustration, if Dara was having a bad day, and Hera's my favorite student, what would the teacher do for Dara, their favorite student? Apparently give her coconut almond crunch. The idea is when I see Dara in need, there's an action being taken. When we think of favorites, it is a readiness or a willingness to have God to intervene in our situations. Several times in Scripture, we see phrases like, God hath found grace, and someone has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then this happens. Or so-and-so finds grace with this person, so they're asking for something. Or so-and-so finds grace with this person, so there's an action being recorded. And we see that multiple times in Scriptures. Matter of fact, Esther says that three times in her book alone about her husband, the king. So we know Artaxerxes was King Esther's husband, and we know the basic plot of Esther. Esther was going out, was a Jewish queen of a Persian empire, and Haman came through and was trying to kill all the Jews. And three times in the book of Esther, she's talking with her husband and says, "If you have found favor in my sight, let Haman and you come to a party with me." Right? If you have found favor in my sight, then let's talk about this law that you made about the Jews being destroyed. And we see that because Esther found favor, the king was willing to do something for Esther. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 25. And the king said, David said to Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord," what's going to happen? He is going to do something. "He will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." What is he saying there? David is saying, if the Lord has a favor, if I have favor with the Lord, that's going to cause the Lord to do something. So if we have favor with God, that is a readiness for God to act on our behalf. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. So how is favor expressed in our lives? It's a readiness for God to act on our behalf. The second thing is this. In Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16, it says this. We'll wait till the pages turn. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," in verse number 16, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Because we have favor with the Lord, we have access into grace. We have access to the throne of God. The Bible tells us over and over again that we need to. God urges His people to cast their cares on Him, and First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. We know the passage that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of them that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." God urges His people over and over again, "Come to me, come to me." And if I have a favorite, what would I do? Hey, I want to spend time with. I want to be around that person because they give me the most pleasure. They give me the most satisfaction, whatever it is. We have access. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2. Because we have favor, because with favor comes actions, we have an audience with the Creator. We can tell Him our troubles, knowing that He will answer them because we have favor with Him. And Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, "by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Hey, because we have favor, we have access to the throne of God. When we think of who God is and all that entails, the Creator of the universe, the one that holds everything together, who Isaiah says measures out the universe in a span, we have access to the one that is not bound by physical laws. It is not bound by the will of people that oppose. He is not bound by any of those things. And He says, "Come, bring your requests to me. Come, have access to me. I have favors to give." because you have favor with me. The favor of God is expressed in not only a readiness to action, but access to the throne. And go with me to Psalm chapter number 30. Psalms 30, we'll look at verse number 5. Psalm 30, verse number 5. It says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." God is not interested in us just living, surviving. The third way that God's favor is expressed in our lives is that of abundance of life. God is not merely interested in us surviving. We know the wicked, those without his favor, are alive physically. But there is so much more to our life that God gives us than the wicked has. And John chapter number 10, verse number 10 says this, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God is not interested in you just surviving. God is interested in you thriving here on this earth. We're not talking about monetarily things. We know that's not the favor of God. We've looked at that. But God wants you living, we've heard this phrase before, living your best life. Right? Well, all that entails is not good. But the concept is still the same. God is interested in us having life more abundant. Pastor Russo says this all the time. The best life worth living is that of the Christian life. If there was any other better life out there, that's what I'll be doing. I'll be going after that thing. But no, the Christian life is the best life. We talked about it earlier, but the world will try to mask its insecurities with this mask of funny and mask of humor and awesome and great time. And they'll pile on these parties and all these things, but that only masks what they're feeling inside. The misery and the hearts and the heartache and the pain that they have. As Christians, we can experience life how God intended it to be experienced. With the Savior, with God Almighty, having favor with him. And as we look at what does the favor of God is, how is that expressed in our life? It's with joy. It's with happiness. It's with life more abundant, as Jesus says in John chapter number 10. God wants us to be thriving here on this earth because he wants us. Because he loves us. Because we have favor with him. Psalm chapter number, Psalm 41 and verse number 11. Go ahead and go there. How is the favor of God expressed in our lives? It's expressed by an extra measure of strength. Though favor is not strength, favor can be expressed by strength. David acknowledges the favor of God in his life when he says this in verse number 11. "By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me." This portion of scripture, many commentaries would note that it's probably written around the time of Absalom and his rebellion. He's running from his enemies. And David makes this acknowledgement that if he did not have the favor of God in his life, he would have been gone long ago. He wouldn't be there. And as we take a look at our lives, God sends things in our lives. There are many times that life can get overwhelmed. When worms like cancer gets brought into the picture, we can see that life can get a little bit overwhelming. When things like surgery stands up in the picture, we see that life can be a little bit overwhelming. When things like a death in a family, a death of a loved one, when those things that happen, life can get a little bit overwhelming. And there are situations after situations that life can be a little bit overwhelming with, but not for the one that has the favor of God. As David was out fighting for his life, he realized, hey, God is doing something special here. Because of the favor that God has with me, I am able to endure, I am able to move forward, I am able to have a little bit more strength to last. And as we go through our lives, sometimes we're going to need that extra bit of strength to get through whatever circumstance, whatever situation that is coming up in our lives. Hey, that's what the favor of God does for us. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9, and he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may be upon me. In verse number 3, we see another expression of the strength of God Psalm 44 in verse number 3. It says this, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, thine arm, and thy light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor upon them. Who is of them in this passage? It's talking about Israel. It's talking about as they go in to possess the land of Canaan, they were not subdued because of the favor of God in their life. Israel has no right to go into, earthly speaking, Israel was not prepared to go into the land, the promised land, and fight off the Canaanites. The promised land was filled with, the Bible says, there's giants in that land. Jews are not that big. And now they're fighting against giants. There's walled cities in that land. And the Israelites had to go into fight against walled cities and experienced soldiers. As slaves in Egypt, they had no need for warfare. The Egyptians were not teaching the Jewish peoples how to fight, how to conquest, the arts of war. I don't remember reading my Bible and saying, wow, look at the chariots that Israel brought out of Egypt. That is incredible. I don't see it in there. I don't see weapons of warfare at all when the Jewish people left Egypt and went to the promised land. I don't see the weapons. I don't see siege tanks. I don't see the weaponry needed to go and conquer an established people. But they did. Why? Verse number 3 tells us this at the end. Because thou hadst a favor unto them. Because of the favor God has on their life. They were able, God gave them an extra measure of strength. Why? To accomplish his purpose. To do what he has called them to do. Hudson Taylor said this. I want to read it so I don't butcher the quotes. He said this, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Sometimes God's work is going to need an extra amount of strength. And as we have favor from God, God gives us strength. Why? To do what we are called to do. Each one of us has a job. Each one of us has a place in the work of God. And God says, hey, I want to use you. And as you develop favor with God, God will give you strength. So how is the favor of God expressed in our lives? It's expressed through God's willing to work through us, his actions. He's expressed through God. It's expressed through the availability of God, access to the throne of grace. It's expressed in our lives via an extra measure of strength. It's expressed in abundance of life. There are some things that you need to know about the favor of God. The favor of God is not just for a certain select group. It is the favor of God can be had by everyone. There's not a group of people that God says, you're too rich, or you're too short, or you're too tall, or you're too fat, or you're too... God's favor can be had by anybody that seeks it. That anybody that wants it. The Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. He plays favorites, though. Because favorites, in this case, is all about not God arbitrarily deciding he's going to give favor to somebody. It is individuals taking steps in their lives to please God, and then favor comes. That's how it works. That's why we can say God is not a respecter of persons, and God still plays favorites. Because favoritism is earned by the individual. This is what makes favorites different from the grace of God. The grace of God, it is unmerited grace, unmerited favor. It is the person that is receiving the grace did nothing, no actions. Whereas favor is usually is attributed to somebody because of some attribute that they have, something that they've done. If you want to be my favorites, come with me some brownies. You could be my favorite all day long. Why? Because there's some action that you've taken. And the Bible tells us that that anybody that would do the steps that it takes to have the favor of God, it is theirs for the taking. But I want you to caution you on this. God's favor is not a permanent thing. Just because you have it today or had it yesterday does not mean that you'll have it tomorrow. Why? Because the favor of God rests with us. It is on our shoulders to maintain favor with God. And we'll talk about how that's done here in a second. To illustrate this, Jeremiah chapter number 16, verses 12 and 13, we see that Israel had favor with God. We read that already. Because of the favor that that God has with them, they are able to go into the land of Canaan and destroy everything. By the time we get to Jeremiah, we see that God is sending judgment, and the Bible says he will not show favor to them. Why? Because of their sin. Because of the actions that they committed, we see that God's favor did not last upon the children of Israel, but it can be. But it can be for you. Let's go with me to Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 9. So, because favor can be obtained by anyone, anybody can have it. What do you need to do to have the favor of God? Even earthly kings give wisdom even earthly kings give favors to those who have favor with them. Men naturally seek the favor of whoever is in charge. Why? Because there's a profit there. There's good things coming from that. And as we study scripture, we took a look at how that's expressed in our lives. So now, how do we get it? How do I personally obtain the grace of God? I have 2 points for you here. Seek righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9 says this, "Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous, there is favor." And Psalm 5, verse number 14 says, For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass them as with a shield. God gives favor to the righteous. He gives favor to those that are seeking good. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief shall come. It shall come unto him. What is it saying there? First part of that. If you seek after good, you're going to procure favor. The problem is, there's none of us that are righteous. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because we're not righteous, we cannot receive the favor of God on our own terms. I cannot naturally receive the favor of God because there's nothing good that I can do. We know the verse in Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's no righteousness I can do. But it starts with you taking upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice here, even the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. We can have the righteousness of God on our accounts. We can be righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. And as we seek to be righteous, as we seek to be more like Jesus Christ, we start gaining favor with God. Because he, the good person, procured favor with God. Because God blesses, God gives his favor to those who are righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and verse number 21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If we want to be righteous, to gain the favor of God, we got to be saved. That's the first step. If you want the favor of God to dwell in your life, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to dwell in your life. Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. The righteousness of God comes with salvation. The righteousness of God also comes when we keep his precepts. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is it saying there? We have a choice. We have a decision that we can make with our members, our body, our hands, our eyes, our feet, our thoughts. We have a decision to make. We can either use our instruments, our members as instruments of unrighteousness, which is the opposite of the favor of God, or we can use our instruments as instruments of righteousness. And as we seek to use our instruments, our members as instruments of righteousness, we gain favor with God. The first way we gain favor with God, the first thing you need to do is to seek righteousness. Go to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. It says this, for whoso findeth, in verse number 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Chapter number 8 is a personification of what? Anybody know? Let's keep you engaged here. It's getting late, I understand. Wisdom. Wisdom is being personified. Wisdom is taking on characteristics of a person, and she is the one speaking here when we get down to verse number 35. She says, Whoso findeth me findeth life, and this is the point we're carrying on, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. The second thing is we need to seek wisdom. We need to seek after wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. It only comes from God. The world, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and chapters 1, 2, and 3, the world will have its own wisdom. And God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of this world. Why? Because it's fake. It's nothing. They're foolish. It's foolishness to God. And God says, I have true wisdom. I have perfect wisdom to anybody that will go out there and find it. Those who will go after and seek after wisdom, I have something that is far better than what any of the philosophy of this world can offer, and of the logic that this world has to offer. I have something pure, and that is higher than all of that. And he says he says that with this wisdom, if you seek and get my wisdom, you have favor as well. So, how do we get wisdom? If we're supposed to be seeking wisdom to get favor, how then do we get wisdom? 5 points here, five points, and then we'll be done for tonight. James chapter number 1. Go to James chapter number 1, verse number 5. So we're looking at how do we get wisdom in return to get the favor of God. That's what we want. We want God's favor on our lives. We want God's extra amount of protection in our lives and his extra amount of strength in our lives. We want a life more abundant. We want God to interact and intervene on our behalf. We want the favor of God. And James chapter 1, verse number 5 tells us this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. The first thing we need to do is ask for it. God says, hey, I have wisdom. I am the perfect source of all wisdom. And all you need to do is ask. I'm not going to hold it back. I'm going to give the word liberally. I think of politics. Liberals, what do I want to do? Here's your bonus stimulus check, and here's your stimulus check, and here's your... Well, God wants to do that with wisdom. Liberally. He wants you to have wisdom. We ask for it. Second thing is in Psalm chapter number 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, The second thing we need to do as we're looking for wisdom, we got to dive into this book. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that this book makes the simple wise. We can all use more wisdom. We can all use the wisdom that comes from above. And the only way we get that, as we ask for God, we dive into His Word. His Word is truth. His Word is perfect. There's no flaw. There's no error in it. And as we dive into His Word, we gain wisdom. And as we gain wisdom, we gain favor. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10 says this, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." The way, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Hey, how do we gain wisdom? We look into God's word, we ask God from it, and we surround ourselves with wise counsel. With wise counsel. People that would direct us to the word of God. People that would direct us to spiritual precepts and spiritual. We can surround ourselves very easily with the wrong kind of people. We can seek counsel from the wrong kind of people very quickly and very easily. The Bible says that we, with the well of eyes, there is wisdom. It's got to come from the right source. And lastly, we can get wisdom from our godly friends. And Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20 says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the company of fools shall be destroyed." So as we seek to get wisdom, we choose godly friends, we surround ourselves with godly counsel, we dive into God's word, and we ask God for it. And as we get wisdom, we get favor with God. And that's what we're seeking for. So the question is, does God place favorites? Yes, He does. But you can be His favorite. You can have the favor of God rest in your life on a daily basis as you seek after wisdom and as you seek after righteousness. Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your goodness, Lord. I thank You for the study in Your Word about this concept of a favor, Lord. I pray that You help us to seek favor and seek after righteousness and seek after wisdom in our lives, Lord. I pray that You be honored and glorified in everything said and done in this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.